Wednesday?
Thursday night at 6.
Because it didn't get in the bulletin. Elders meeting. Upper room, Sunday school class.
Elders, Thursday, 6.
Upper room.
Upper room.
Thank you.
Can do. Oh. Good morning. Again, we'd like to welcome Pastor Neil Engel. He's with us again this morning, taking Dennis's place. In your bulletin insert, you will find this morning there is a copy of Pastor Dennis's letter of resignation. Although this saddens us greatly, he really has no choice with his back issues. He's going to have a very long, hard recovery, and even after that point, has been advised that he really needs to kind of step away from everything that this involves. So your prayers for him and Carrie and Jonathan and his family are please continue with that. And we just this church is just going to have to pull together. And we'll get through this, and hopefully we'll find somebody that we all love just as much as we love Dennis. Potluck lunch today, right? Immediately following service, please join us. We've got some great cooks. It's always some good food. There will be a special elders meeting this Thursday evening at 6 o'clock in the upper room. All elders are encouraged to attend. This is just step one in the process that's going to have to happen to find a permanent replacement for Dennis. Right now on the schedule is Flowering of the Cross. There's some discussion about changing that and going back to having lilies that are dedicated to family members. I have been told that the main reason that changed was because Dennis was highly allergic to lilies. So we changed it to Flowering of the Cross. So we may go back to lilies. That's a discussion that will happen among people concerned people in the church. So I'm not going to go into that too much. Children's Easter party on Easter Monday morning, Sunday morning, during the Sunday school hour. Lenten suppers and meditations are continuing each Wednesday night in the Fellowship Hall at 6. The game days, next one is March 12th at 2 o'clock. Please join us. They are continuing to be planned on the second Tuesday of the month. Parents and grandparents, summer camp. Also in your bulletin, you will see a notification about Tall Oaks Summer Camp. We're really encouraging our families to participate in summer camp. We have programs to help with the cost of summer camp. New to Tall Oaks this year is a family camp. It's a 3-day family camp. That would be an awesome experience for families. It's a great place. It is a Disciples of Christ camp ground that is used for other stuff. But it is a Christian-based summer camp, church camp, with all kinds of great lessons and stuff. There is literally a camp for every age group of people, except for babies. I don't know if they include those. They might include those in the family camp. But there's single-day camps for the little ones. There's 2- and 3-day camps for the a little bit older. There's 5- and 6-day camps when you get older. There's a strictly adult camp. There's a women's camp. There are 2 grandparents' days for grandparents to come out with their grandchildren. Excuse me. So it's just a great place. If you have any interest in doing that, please talk to me. I would love to give you more information, and we'll be getting even more information in the following couple of weeks. They'll be sending us more information on the precise goings-on at Tall Oaks. So I believe that's all of our announcements today. Ryan?
Good morning, everybody. I invite you to stand for the call to worship today. We stand in need of the presence of God. But the Lord has heard our cries and calls us forward on this journey. Come, let us worship God who is always with us. We'll now sing hymn number 16, all stanzas of Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise to thee an altar, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder how I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Let us pray. Oh God, we'd ask that you bless our worship this day. Help us to be wholehearted in our worship and in our praise. Where we do not understand, fill us with your wisdom. Where we seek evidence of your grace and love, help us with the vision to see you when our worldly eyes are weak and dim. May our worship bring you glory and honor and bring us a deeper understanding of your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Take a moment, if you would, and turn and greet those around you in the Spirit of Christ, someone you don't know or someone you haven't seen lately.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to
Good morning. My name is Gail Gentry, and I am co-chair of our elders, and I'm going to read to you our pastoral concerns that we are aware of at this time. First of all, I was contacted yesterday by Val Stringer's granddaughter that Val passed into the Lord's presence Saturday morning, March 2nd. She had been transferred to St. Luke's Hospice House on Friday. And as far as we know, her funeral arrangements are pending at this time. It is a pleasure to see Brian Sitzman with us. He is recovering from back surgery, and it's a great pleasure that you're with us today. Also, Russell Stewart was dismissed to his home from St. Luke's East on Friday, and his next thing will be seeing an oncologist on Tuesday. But he anticipates 4 to 5 weeks before he can begin his treatments. He is very glad to be home. Joe Weekly has been released to home, where he's recovering from heart ablation surgery that went very well. Luella Scott remains at the Grand Royal, where she's undergoing rehabilitation. Jerry Donahue has been a patient at North Kansas City Hospital, and he's been undergoing several procedures, the latest of which was a leadless pacemaker that was placed in his right ventricle on Friday. And he also has had a heart valve placed as well, plus he continues on dialysis. But the good news with Jerry was that he possibly was going to be able to go home either yesterday evening or today after physical therapy checks him over and makes sure he's walking okay. And then, of course, Pastor Dennis will remain on our prayer list, where, as you are now very much aware of all the things that he is dealing with, his debilitating back pain, and he has so much in front of him, so we definitely need to keep him on our prayer list. These are all of the people that we're currently aware of at this time who have been ill or are still in the hospital, and we ask everyone to keep all of these people in our prayers. And if I may ask, too, that if you know of someone, please let Carol in the office, Kim Pouquet is the other co-chair of elders, or myself know of any concerns, so we can be aware of that and be in prayer for people. Thank you.
The relationship between a pastor and a congregation is a relationship that's knit together with the strongest fabric that human hearts can weave. And the departure of a pastor is a tearing of that fabric, And I know that many of you are grieving over Dennis's decision to resign. And that grief is understandable and it is appropriate. And know that Dennis is also grieving. From firsthand experience as a pastor, once you've been loved and cared for and embraced by a devoted congregation and you've been partner in ministry with them for years, it is painful to say goodbye. May you continue to feel the guidance of the Spirit as you walk together during this time of transition. And I encourage you to continue to hold in prayer Dennis and your lay leadership as it engages in the necessary procedures to move forward. God still has exciting things to accomplish with and through Berry Christian Church. Would you join me in prayer? We come to you now, God, for we desire a living relationship with you. We want to see others and ourselves as you do. We want, if only for a few minutes this morning, to sit in your presence. We gather in gratitude for all the blessings that you've showered upon us, for warmer temperatures, for the promise of spring and new life, for health and family, for friends, for work, and for leisure. Oh God, this morning we ask your forgiveness for those times that we've stayed on the outskirts of a controversy that we should have been in the middle of, because we were too busy or cowardly or in the mood to tell people what they wanted to hear. Forgive us for the times that we've ignored the sound of the still small voice of wisdom in the thick of conflicts within and without, because we've been so enamored with the sound of our own voice. Forgive us for our efforts to transform Jesus into our own image as one who sought comfort and security, and help us risk allowing him to be who he will be in and through our lives. This morning, O God, we lift prayers for the sick and those who are troubled in spirit. May they find strength based on your power and hope grounded in your faithfulness. We pray for persons in every land who have special need of your love and our concern. We pray for this congregation and for Pastor Dennis in this unwanted time of transition. We lift to you the family and friends of Officer Cody Allen and process server Drexel Mack, who were killed in the Independence shooting, and for the two officers who were injured. We pray for those facing loss of life or property or livelihood due to the fires in Texas or the snow in California. We continue to remember those affected by the war in Ukraine and those in Gaza, especially those who were killed or injured while trying to receive humanitarian aid. Oh God, may you bring peace where there is conflict, grace where there is sin, comfort where there is grief, and healing where there is illness. Hear now our prayers, spoken and unspoken, as we pray them in the name of the one who taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. 6 years ago, on this date, we lost Megan Ogden Stiers. If you're a fan of the show MASH, you remember he played Major Winchester. MASH was one of my favorite shows in the 70s and the 80s. And with his arrogance and his pomposity, Major Winchester could still have a few moments of compassion and concern for those who were being mistreated. In one episode, Major Winchester gives special attention to a soldier that's been injured, and the soldier has been teased because of his stutter. He believes that comic books are the only literature that he can handle. And Charles assures him that there's no connection between intelligence and stutter. And he encourages the soldier to aspire to more in life. And he presents him with a leather-bound copy of Moby Dick. And he says, "This is worthy of your intelligence." And when the soldier asks him why he's doing this, he kind of just throws off the question. And the episode concludes with Charles back in his tent, listening to a tape-recorded letter from his sister, Honoria. Honoria has a stutter. This tape is a place for we who have stutters in our physical or spiritual lives. It's a place to be renewed on our spiritual journeys. At this table, Christ encourages us to aspire to more in life, a life that is worthy of our calling. Come now and feed on the bread of life, drink from the cup of blessing, for all are welcome at Christ's table, and all means all.
Take our bread, we ask you, take our hearts, we love you, take our lives, O Father, we are yours, we are yours. Yours as we stand at the table you set, yours as we eat the bread our hearts can't forget. We are the sign of your life with us yet. We are yours, we are yours. Take our bread, we ask you, take our hearts, we love you, take our lives, O Father, we are yours, we are yours. Your holy people standing washed in your blood, Spirit-filled yet hungry, we await your food. We are poor, but we've brought ourselves the best that we could. We are yours, we are yours. Take our bread, we ask you, take our hearts, we love you, take our lives, O Father, we are yours, we are yours.
When Jesus was with his friends in the upper room on the last night of his life, he took some bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, for this bread is my body, broken for you, given for you. Take and eat, and remember me." And then he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement, the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink, all of you, in remembrance of me, the gifts of God for the people of God."
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in humility and thankful hearts, we gather at this table today. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, through which we have the promise of eternal life. We ask that you bless this bread, which represents his broken body, and his cup, and this cup, which represents his blood shed on the cross. Grant us courage and strength, and may all we do, say and do, be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
hear these words from the late Fred Craddock. He said, when I was in my late teens, I wanted to be a preacher. When I was in my late 20s, I wanted to be a good preacher. Now that I'm older, I want more than anything else to be a Christian, to live simply, to love generously, to speak truthfully, to serve faithfully, and to leave everything else to God. Let us worship God now with the receiving of God's tithes and our offerings.
Dear God, we know that everything that we have comes from you. And as we come this morning with our tithes and offerings, we do so for grateful and cheerful hearts. Please use these tithes and offerings to further your kingdom and to bless the givers and the receivers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. O God, these gifts that we bring before you are gifts that you've already given us. We are returning to you the best of our bounty. Help these gifts reach those who need to hear and see what you have in store. In your name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to give ear to the reading of Scripture from the second chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 13. The Passover of the days was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take those things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, well, this temple's been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed that the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. A woman and her elderly mother are at the kitchen, and the daughter is standing at the stove. And the mother, wanting to be helpful, says, don't you think it needs a little salt? And the daughter snaps and says, mother, please, I'd rather do it myself. And the voiceover then says, control yourself. Sure, you've had a headache, you're tense, you're irritable, but don't take it out on her. Now, those of you my age and older will remember that that is a scene from a TV commercial from the 1960s for Anison. You remember Anison? I'm sure you've noticed that there are a lot of people today that are tense and irritable, and they're taking it out on other people. I mean, we have an angry society. There's road rage all the time. There's passengers on airlines freaking out. Sales clerks are being assaulted. There's anger and violence in politics. We have a man in our neighborhood in Gardner who, during the last election cycle, flew a flag out in front of his house that said, clean up America, spay and neuter all liberals. I kind of took exception to that. Lots of folk are angry about a lot of things. I mean, some of that's justified, but some of it isn't. A while back, I threw out a question on Facebook. I said, what causes you to be angry? What really grinds your gears? I got dozens and dozens of responses. These are a few. Someone said, an animal cruelty of any kind, being talked down to just because we're older adults, people who drive 50 in the left lane on the interstate while texting, people claiming things in Jesus' name that are utterly void of anything remotely resembling Jesus, loud eaters, too much cologne, a little goes a long way, they said. When people listen to the audio on their phones in public instead of using earphones, we can all hear it too. And racism with people who don't think they are racist. Those are some of the things that grinds people's gears. Suppose we ask Jesus that question. Excuse us, Jesus, what really ticks you off? What really grinds your gears? What would his response be? Well, I think we get a pretty good idea from today's text. This story about an angry Jesus making a scene in the temple is found in all four of the Gospels. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke place this story during Holy Week. They see it as the precipitating event leading to his arrest and crucifixion. But John, only John, places this episode at the beginning of Jesus' ministry as kind of a setup for the whole story, as a clear confrontation of Jesus' authority with the accepted religious people of the day. The reasons for his anger, they're pretty straightforward. I mean, as he approaches Jerusalem, the system of sacrifices central to temple worship has been turned into a capitalistic scandal. All the commercial hubbub has cluttered up the court of the Gentiles so that strangers and foreigners no longer have room to worship God. The temple system, the bureaucracy, the institutional religion, it's fallen into decay. God's name and God's spirit are being badly abused. And then you enter an outraged Jesus, charging through the courtyard, yelling and turning over the tables. Now, this is no sugar-coated Jesus with warm eyes and soft hands cuddling babies and petting lost lambs. I mean, this is an impassioned Jesus with a razor-sharp tongue, his heart racing, his spirit aflame. Now, many of us have issue with Jesus being angry. And I think that's because we have an issue with anger itself. Many of us grew up with the idea that real Christians don't get angry, especially with other Christians. And pastors certainly are not allowed to be angry. So when a layperson or a pastor displays some anger, we don't know how to handle it. And people have told us about the dangers of anger. Someone said anger is a state that starts with madness and ends with regret. Or anger makes your mouth work faster than your mind. Or anger is just one letter short of danger. I want to suggest that in spite of what we're told about anger, it's not necessarily a bad thing. There is a place for anger. After all, wasn't it anger that helped bring an end to slavery, to segregation? We see anger in response to bullying and acts of brutality today, economic and social injustices. Pope Gregory once said, "Reason opposes evil more effectively when anger ministers at her side." There is a place for righteous anger, for holy anger, anger expressed on behalf of and for the well-being of the community, the kind of anger that can become a catalyst for healing, for change. And that's the kind of anger that Jesus was displaying here. Jesus' clearing of the temple arouses the curiosity of the Sadducees, who are in charge of the temple's income, and they want to know about Jesus' credentials. They say, what sign can you show us for doing this? Jesus says, destroy the temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now they assume he's referring to the temple, and they respond, well, it's been under construction for 46 years, will you raise it up in 3 days? But John says Jesus was talking about his own body. Jesus replaces the temple of wood and stone with himself. Earlier in the gospel, he's revealed the divine glory by replacing the water of purification with the wine of the Messiah. He cleansed the Jewish temple, called it my Father's house. But now, in a response to a request for a sign, he gives the ultimate and final sign. By his death and resurrection, Jesus would end religion that sought to meet God through observances of places, times, rituals, customs, and other managed arrangements. The hour has come when worship of God is not according to place, but according to God's own nature as spirit. As is customary in this gospel, Jesus speaks kind of from above, and the listeners hear from down under, from the earth. Jesus' listeners stand confused while admiring the building which cost 46 years to build. That marvelous edifice, intended as a witness to God, has been distorted into an object of religious devotion. Rather than being an aid to worship, it is now an obstacle of worship. It's become an object of adoration, an end in itself. The temple is therefore ripe for destruction. The temple doesn't just need to be swept clean, it needs to be swept away. Something has to take its place, and that something is Jesus. The temple will no longer be the locus of God's presence. It will now be in the Christ. Now, this story comes to us, and I don't think it's an attack on all customs and traditions, because rituals and customs have their place. But what I see being attacked in this story is the tendency of religious customs and practices to receive the devotion that's due to God and God alone. Within the church being addressed here by John, it seems there existed this danger of drifting, of being enticed into the same errors of the past, of placing so much emphasis upon institutions and rituals that God got excluded. John warns his audience not to absolutize places and rituals, because you lose sight of the one to whom they are to witness. Now, I think this warning is as appropriate in the 21st century church as it was for the first century. Don't we need to hear the call to give devotion to God instead of places and buildings and customs and traditions. I mean, who hasn't known persons who were very faithful in attendance, but replaced the minister and some members drop out, changed the order of worship only slightly, and the disgruntled exit noisily? Sometimes, I'm sorry to say, churches and we church folk get so wrapped up in playing church that we forget to be the church. When policies and procedures become almost sacred. I mentioned to you last week that during the late 80s, I served at Hillside Christian Church. And one time while I was serving there, a man came by and was in need of assistance, groceries. And I took him to our care cupboard there in the church, the church's food pantry. I gave him two sacks of groceries, and he was very grateful. And I drove him to his bus stop. And on the way there, I asked him about other congregations and how they had helped, and what kind of help he had received from them. He told me of one church that had, quote, shelves and shelves and shelves of food, and all they gave me was a little bitty sack. They seemed more interested in stockpiling food than they were in helping people. Then he said something that I found very interesting. He said, you know, some places want so much paperwork and they want to check your ID. Now, when Jesus fed that crowd of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, do you think he checked IDs? No, he fed them because they were hungry. And then he got out of my car and he waited for the bus. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that the church needs to be a responsible steward of those kind of resources. But if the focus is upon preserving the stockpile instead of helping people, then something is wrong. Sometimes a church building can take on its own deified life of its own. I mean, I know a congregation in another city that almost didn't establish a preschool program in its building because some of the members were afraid that the children would get messy handprints in the hallways. That's the same congregation who had an opportunity to host an aerobics group for the community. And many saw that as a way to open up the building, to introduce the church to people that didn't have a church home. But the church board voted against it because they were afraid the aerobics class would wear out the carpet. I read an article this past week about why so many millennials have left the church. And the article said, well, the advice to the church is, we're not impressed with the hours you brag about spending behind closed doors, wrestling with Christianese words. We're impressed with actions and service. Don't tell us about your planning meetings. Tell us about the number of hours spent serving the least of these. Now, not every congregation suffers from an edifice complex. When windstorms hit Cedar Rapids, Iowa, 4 years ago, River of Life Church lost its sanctuary, which had stood for more than 25 years. And while planning to rebuild, the congregation did some grieving over the loss of that sacred space. And the pastor said, well, it's certainly hard because there are a lot of memories over there. My wife and I got married there. A lot of folk got married over there. They dedicated their children. They spent years of their lives coming to worship there. So it's a big loss. It's a space, but we believe the church is God's people so much more than it is a space. May Berry Christian Church continue to be a congregation that knows that Christ is your sanctuary, that your church building is not the house that you worship, but the place where you worship. Let us pray. Oh God, the temples of our lives are cluttered with things that dishonor you. Bring us back into focus. Wake us up, fill us up, connect us, simplify us. Show us a few tables that need kicking over. Amen. We conclude our service this morning with singing of our invitation hymn. As we do each Sunday, we extend that invitation to anyone who might feel called to unite in fellowship with this congregation. You may do that through transfer of membership or through first-time confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. If God has touched you in that way, we'd invite you to come forward. Let us stand as we sing our closing hymn.
To serve and adore. Make us again as salt throughout the land and as light from a stand. Midsummer shadows of the night, where greed and hatred spread their blight, oh, send us forth with power endued. Help us, God, be renewed. Teach us to love with strength of heart and mind, each and all humankind. Break down old walls of prejudice and hate. Leave us not to our fate. As you have loved and given your life to end hostility and strife, oh, share your grace from heaven above. Teach us, God, how to love.
I would remind you of the fellowship dinner immediately following the service. I'm going to be there to see if the food is as good as I've heard it's going to be. As we leave this service today, may we leave knowing that we are called out the places that lead us away from the life of Christ. Let us go into the world as freed people, ready to do all we are called. In Christ's name, amen.
Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you all this day. Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you always. Celebrate and share the joy. Celebrate new and the peace of God.